If you look at the first page, you have four handouts. One that's notes for all of our meetings, and then three readings. And on the first page, that it just says new CG leader training. You'll see content, pre-work, etc. So page one. Just go over what to expect out of the these 4 weeks together. You'll see the content breakdown. What we do over the 4 weeks is this week we talk about just why in the world do we have this community group thing. And then we'll go through language that you, I'm sure, have heard on stage before. Know the gospel, live the gospel, advance the gospel. At Vintage, we seek to make much of Jesus. We do that by making disciples who know the gospel, live the gospel, advance the gospel. And we'll just talk about those three things. How do we do those three things in community groups? So this week is why, and then we'll get into know the gospel. We'll talk specifically about how do we do Bible study discussion. What are some of the priorities that we have when we open the scriptures together? Week three, live the gospel. How do we share our lives with one another? Week four, advance the gospel. How do we, as a group, be on mission together, both as a group scattered when you're in all of your different workplaces and neighborhoods, and as a group gathered when you're together? So those are the 4 weeks, and you'll see just a little bit about pre-work. I mentioned this in the email that after this week, there's no homework for this week. After this week, there's just a little bit of reading and then some discussion questions. You'll find that in your notes packet, and that is not busy work in the slightest, okay? The readings are incredibly relevant to what we're talking about, and the pre-work is meant to help you go ahead and start thinking through what it is that you read and how it is that it applies to how we do this community group thing, so that when we come here and we discuss, we're already kind of primed and ready to talk about what did we get out of what we read, how does it shape us as leaders, how's it helping us think about how we do community groups. So that's all that to say, try your hardest to do the reflection stuff. And it's also helpful, no judgment, if you need to do it Sunday morning before you come here, but it's also helpful to just do it ahead of time. So you have enough time to kind of reflect and like mull over how both the like readings, how it relates to what we talk about here, but also how things connect with your own experiences, either in your current group or in past groups, your own experiences, how you have led things in the past. It's that kind of time and thoughtfulness that's going to help enrich this time. So basically what you put into it is what you will get out of it. So just encourage you to do the readings, do the reflection questions, that we will discuss those questions. Like, we'll go over, hey, what did everybody get out of the past? Hey, what were questions you had, et cetera. And then, like I mentioned, I'm recording myself. So if you do need to miss a week, then you can listen to this after the fact. And then I'm always available to touch base. Like afterwards, if you have any questions, you have my email address, but also you know where to find me. And after the training is over, I've already mentioned this a couple times, but going through the training does not mean that you absolutely have to lead a group. I want all of us to just obey whatever it is that the Lord is calling us to. So at the end of the training, what I'll do is I'll just follow up with each of you individually and then go from there. And so some of you, that might mean, yeah, we're starting on this plan to plant a group. Some of you, you might say, okay, you know, now that I've got the training in my back pocket, like John was saying, we're going to wait for whatever that timing is that the Lord gives us. That's also to say that going through the training can make you merely a resource in your current group. Whether you plant or not, going through the training helps you know, again, why we're doing this community group thing. So when you're in, you know, community group, your leader is leading, you know exactly what the priorities are. You know what that person's trying to achieve. You're a resource to them just merely as having gone through the training. And I say that to say, in all of the things that we talk about how do you go about planting, et cetera, that if you end up leading your own group, having somebody else in your group go through this training means all of that for you. They're a resource to you. They're a backup for you if you need to be out sick, et cetera. So I always love training people who aren't necessarily going to be the leader in group. Okay, so if that's you, that's great, but also just so you know for priorities in the future. All right, any questions about format, homework, anything like that before we get into session one? Cool. pretty straightforward. All right. Let's just flip the page, page two. And you'll notice this is true for every week of the content and as on like 4 weeks as a whole, you'll see this, that generally speaking, we move from why we do things to how we do things. And that's important before we get to like just the specifics, logistics. It's really important for us to just talk about, like, again, why do we have community groups? But why do we do the things that we do? Why do we open the scriptures together? Why do we want in community groups to have this priority on sharing our lives? Why would we even do that? Those sorts of why questions are really important for the how, because the how's inevitably going to be pretty flexible. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. But that's why we're just starting with this why. For the like very practical people in the room who are just like, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. That's just a, like, be patient, because we will get there. But having that sort of why framework is going to be really important for where we're going. All right, so let's start. Let's just open to Ephesians 2. Oh, and I meant to mention this earlier. I said we'll be doing discussion, right, in future weeks. This week is more lecture than the other 3 weeks. Okay, so you bear with me. You'll have to listen to me a bunch this week, but it won't be like this in future weeks. So Ephesians 2. Could somebody read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 for us? Thank you.
You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we have all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them.
Awesome. Thanks, Tyler. You'll notice there's a sort of before and after in the passage, and you were dead in your trespasses, and then verse 4, but God being rich in mercy made us alive together with Christ. So a before Jesus comes in your life and an after Jesus comes in your life. So we've got like a little chart on your handout, but we can fill it up here. So just from the passage, describe, like, how does the passage talk about your life before Jesus? Dead, yeah. What else?
You were carrying out your desires of your body and your mind.
What else?
Children of wrath.
Children of wrath.
Following the course of the world.
Mm-hmm. Also, when Paul says the prince of the power of the air, he's talking about Satan, following Satan. Okay, not a pretty picture. What about after?
Alive.
Alive, yeah.
Being
Seated with who?
We're seated with him in the place of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Sorry.
No, you're good. You're good.
What? Why are you making fun of
that? It was a Sunday school answer. It was Jesus. Jesus is the answer.
Oh, I thought you wanted me to read
that. No, no, you're good. You're good. You're good.
Sorry.
No, it's fine. It's fine. What else?
Just say love to me.
Yeah. Which is the, you'll notice it doesn't 100% follow the before and after because we're created for good works, right? That's before, that's even on that side of that side.
Well, I'm sorry.
That's okay. I can like underline it or something. You know?
It's like Jesus' answer.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, loved along with that is like we're recipients of grace. We weren't that over here, but now we are.
Are we missing something?
Oh, no. Anything else? Sorry, I don't do the like, there's a right answer here that I'm looking for. Yeah,
so.
Yeah. Did we talk about this? Enneagram 3? Are you Enneagram 3? Oh, you're 2. 2 wing 3?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Good. We could say, like, underneath some of these recipients of grace, like, and we receive just the immeasurable riches of God's kindness. Like, there's a lot kind of loaded into some of this, these languages, or some of this language, some of these phrases. All right, let's do the same thing for verses 11 through 22. Can somebody read verses 11 through 22 for us? Thank you.
Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God.
Thank you. This one doesn't have like as hard and fast of a seam. It's kind of in verse 13, but then he goes a little bit back and forth. But anyways, let's do the same thing. So how does this passage describe what life is like before Jesus saves us?
Separated,
yeah. Separated from
Christ.
Yeah.
No hope.
Yeah.
Strangers and aliens.
Mm-hmm. But you'll notice Paul's really dealing with like the separation between Jews and Gentiles here, which when you read this might sound like he's talking about something that only really applies to back then, but he's talking to all of us. And part of that separation from the body and being separated from Christ, he talks about being separated from the promise, being strangers and aliens. So we're just totally outside the people of God. So separated from the body here, talking about that we are outside of the covenant by which we can be partakers in God's, like we can enjoy God's presence, we can have eternal life with him, etc., etc. So that's, there's a lot loaded into some of that. All right, now after. Yeah, if over here we were far off, we've been brought near. What else?
We have access to him.
Dwelling place for the Spirit. So one of the reasons I really like turning to this passage is because I think this helps us see some of the contrast between some of the assumptions we tend to make in our cultural context about what the gospel means for our lives and, at least according to the Bible, what it actually means for our lives. Because I think this right here is the way we hear the gospel most normally proclaimed. I was dead, but now I am made alive. I was under God's wrath. I was in my sin. I was without any sort of hope. But God has saved me. He has loved me. He's made me alive with Jesus, etc., etc. And there are two things about this passage that tells us that there's more going on here. The first is that Paul stitches these two passages together with therefore. Okay, he says, if this is true, therefore, now two people who have lived separate from one another are now made one. They've been reconciled to one another. Again, Gentile and Jew, now the stranger has been brought in, been made a member of God's household. They've been made fellow citizens, that he's brought reconciliation between these two people. It says that Jesus has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. So the gospel is absolutely true. He has saved each of us individually. But what Paul is saying here is, well, therefore, we, though we were alienated from one another, have now been made one family. We've been made citizens of the kingdom, and we've been made a family with God. And that's the first thing, the therefore. The second thing is, we in our Western eyes with English, we read, and you were dead, me. But that's y'all. All the pronouns in verses 1 through 10 are plural. And you all were dead. And you all once walked following the course of the world. All of these realities are corporate, which I think, again, is something that we don't necessarily like really grab a hold of in our highly individualistic culture. And something that's really important for us, just even before we get to like, what does God say about the church? What does God say about, like, you know, how we do this community group thing in our living room? Is that First and foremost, you'll see this on page 3, there simply is no context for individual salvation outside of corporate identity. There is simply no Christian without the church. And that's not to say, like, you know, vintage is the end-all, be-all. We are the definition of the church. That's not to say that there's any one, you know, like, true perfect church out there compared to all other churches. And that might even sound like a little Catholic to you, right? That it was like there's no salvation outside of the church. However, it's true. Is that God, if you read just cover to cover in the Bible, God has always been about making a people for his name. And so it's not between one or the other, okay? It's not merely a personal identity, God. It's just between me and God. Nor is it, do you lose your personal identity for the sake of the corporate, that it's just about the church and you do what you're told type thing. It's just always both. That we relate to God individually, we have our salvation through faith in Jesus for me personally. However, that salvation comes with now this corporate identity, this corporate family. And you just always get both. Okay, you just simply cannot be a Christian without also inheriting all of these brothers and sisters in the same family. And so in the sort of like modern age where like my religious preferences are just kind of up to me, I will align myself with whatever church seems to fit me best at this point in time. Maybe it'll change in the future. And church can be whatever I want it to be. Church can be, you know, me out on like driving on the parkway or something like that. But again, when we look at just what is it that the gospel accomplishes, the gospel makes a people. It doesn't make persons, okay? And so that just undergirds everything that we're talking about here. It undergirds what we're talking about when it comes to the church. It undergirds what we're talking about when it comes to community groups, is that God is always about making for himself a people. And I think that is even greater, like has greater ramifications than merely, again, community groups. I think that this directs how you and I just live our lives. God is always interested in making a people for himself. And then the third point there is where we're going in what we're talking about today is that God is making for himself a people. That's the church, big C. Okay, that's universal church. That's all people who follow Jesus throughout all time. And then how that applies to the little C church, that's vintage. And then what does that mean for community groups? So that's just kind of where we're going. And there you'll see just a quick definition from Wayne Grudem. What is the big C church? The church is the community of all true believers for all time. That's when you get to Revelation 7, and it's people from every tribe, tongue, and nation worshiping Jesus around the throne. That's the big C church. Okay, that's all believers throughout all space and time. And so that's the people. That's the people of God that God is making for himself. But then, just a really brief, I'm not going to read this quote to you. If you know anything about Michael Horton, he's wordy, okay? But what he's saying there, like, why is the church? What he's talking about there is about how God has made for himself a people. That's exactly what we saw in Ephesians 2, that though we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive. By grace we've been saved, not through our works. He has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Can you, I bet that's Eddie. Thank you. God has made us a people. And so even the word, like when you dig into the words for church in the New Testament, that word in the Greek has, it means assembly, but it has a sense to which it's the people who've been called out. And what Horton says there is that we're a people, the passive concept of called out underscores that it's a community formed by the word. So why does the church exist? Because God made it. It's the same reason for why you and I follow Jesus. Why? Because God saved us. Because God called us out of darkness and into his light. Eddie, welcome. Grab some food if you want it.
Thanks, Aaron.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. All right, so it's by God's work. And so why am I talking about that? In a minute, we're going to talk about some of the ramifications for community groups. What it means is that in the big C church, and then at the little C church, and then at community groups, God has called and made for himself a people. and now are family. These aren't people you get to pick. They're not like your friends. They're like your family, people you did not get to pick, and maybe you're like, we're not super excited about being stuck with for the rest of your life, okay? That's what this people is like, is that we're family. We're made by God. Okay, so that's Big C Church, and then Little C Church. What is the Little C Church? You'll notice that word church used throughout the New Testament to talk about a lot of different things. That same word can be used to talk about Big C Church and Little C Church. But what we're talking about here is vintage church, the local church, that the church is always meant to exist in some sort of local manifestation. But there's no different call on God's people and the local church. There's simply no difference. And I only put that in there to say that there's just nothing that separates God's call on all of his people from God's call on this group of his people. There's nothing that separates God's call on all people throughout space and time and what he calls you and I to in our living rooms, okay? So it's just totally through and through. And some of what we're getting at here can be explained by what, there's a quote down at the bottom here, Lewis Burkhoff, is that typically what we think about, when we think about the church, is we think about this place called vintage, or we think about a building, or we think about the like logo or the website or something like that. But what Burkhoff is saying is what God has been doing throughout all time as he's been making a people. The church as an institution or organization is a means to an end. And this is found in the church as an organism, the community of believers. Okay, and sometimes that language is used to talk about the church, church as organization versus church as organism. Church as organization is very much the like, the building, the order of service, the website, the phone number that you can call to get a hold of somebody. That's what helps us organize this people of God. Church as an organism is the people itself. And what Burkhoff is arguing there is that's the goal, the people that God has been making for himself. Not the thing that kind of supports the people, that helps organize the people, the formats, et cetera, et cetera. And just an example of this, anybody ever grown tomatoes? Okay, yeah. So you can grow tomatoes without a trellis or a tomato cage or something like that. However, you'll probably get less tomatoes. Tomatoes are a vine. You have to support them with something. You can do it with a cage. You can do it with like a pole and a string. You can do it on like a ladder. You can do it a bunch of different ways. But you support the vine as it grows so that you get more tomatoes out of it. And that's exactly what he's talking about there, is that the goal, the people of God, are the plant. We are the organism. The organization that helps us grow and thrive, that could be one thing or it could be another. And here's why I'm talking about all this. Because what I want us to be able to prioritize in community groups is the people, not the organization, not the format. And what this gets down to is things like whether that's the Wednesday night gathering or something like that, or the discussion guide, or the things that help us organize together. The priority is always the people. And so let's say, you know, you're going through your discussion questions and somebody really starts opening up about their life. And like, man, they just come like pouring out. To prioritize the organization is to say, gosh, like we really got to get through these questions. I really don't have time for this person right now. To prioritize the organism is just like chuck the questions out the window and say, okay, well, how do we care for you? How do we be the people of God around you right now? Or like on, you know, Wednesday night, you're like, man, we just haven't really laughed together much. We really haven't had this sort of shared life together in a while. To prioritize the organization is to say, no, we got to get through the discussion questions. We got to do the prayer thing. Like we got to do community group. But to prioritize the organism is to say, no, we can kind of change things up. It's okay for us to have a shared life together. And it's okay, and maybe it doesn't feel quite Christian enough for us to merely have a cookout, to merely like go out to eat in our city with our people. But again, back to if we can prioritize the organism, the people of God, then I think that's going to help all of us stay on the same page. Okay, and that's why we're starting here. When it comes to community groups, why do we have community groups? It's because we care about the people of God, and we want to see that people grow and thrive. Community groups is the trellis upon which that vine's going to grow. Okay, and that's not the only thing that we do at Vintage to help the people of God thrive. We organize when it comes to Sunday services, like we have times to worship together, and we organize a service, and we organize other events to be able to do together. So community groups isn't the only thing, but particularly when it comes to the shared life of God's people. That is our primary focus outside of Sundays. Now, if you flip the page to page 4, there's another kind of big C church to little C church to community groups, and that comes down to the mission of the church. What is it that the church exists on the earth to do? This is again from Grudem, but this is just like, it's a three-directional ministry. Ministry to God in worship, ministry to believers in nurture, ministry to the world in evangelism and mercy. And you always got to have both of those together, just as an aside. And so I quoted our mission as a church earlier. We exist to make much of Jesus. We do that by making disciples who know the gospel, live the gospel, and advance the gospel. Excuse me. That's really just a revocalization of Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, that we are called by Jesus to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Like, we're not coming up with anything new there. We're just putting it in words that help us kind of gather around it. And so what do? Is we worship God. We want to know this gospel that he has proclaimed to us, the salvation that we have through Jesus. And we want to live the gospel together, particularly in community groups. We want to nurture that among believers, but we also want to welcome in non-believers. We minister to the world through evangelism, through mercy. That's exactly what we're about. So that's the mission. That's why God put the church into the world, so that they would worship him, that they would grow together in one body, like Ephesians 4 tells us, and that they would proclaim to the world the good news of Jesus, and that they would do good deeds for the world that point to Jesus' name. Now, that's the mission, that's the mission of the church, who the church is and what we are meant to be. That's, and another thing in our kind of language as a church, we make disciples who know the gospel, live the gospel, and advance the gospel. Another thing that we talk about as a church is we are a church of doubters, seekers, and followers. And a question that I think is worth talking about here, and I get it often, is, well, how can the church be made up of doubters, seekers, and followers? Isn't the church, you know, what Grudem just said, the community of all true believers through all time, right? And so just like as you're thinking about this, when it comes to, well, how does Vintage do that compared to what the church is, this is also relevant to community groups, because it's going to direct how we do ministry here at Vintage, but then what do we want for community groups? And on one level, the response to that is, well, yes, the church, properly speaking, is followers of Jesus, all true believers throughout all time. However, the reason we talk about being a church of doubters, seekers, and followers is, you'll see, twofold. The first is this language that theologians use, talk about the church visible and the church invisible. Okay, the church invisible is what God sees. That's all true believers. The church visible is the church that we see. And there are always people in a church who do not believe. Okay, whether that's people who will, you know, say, I'm a doubter, I'm a seeker, I'm here just checking things out. Or at the very least, because there are children in the church who have yet to believe in Jesus. Like, there just always are people in the church who do not yet believe. The church always has non-believing members. But then the second reason is when you look in the New Testament, so Acts documents the initial growth of the church and how it spread out through all peoples in the area. And you'll notice this repeating phrase that people keep on getting added. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And if God was adding people into the church constantly, then on some level, those doubters and seekers had to be around People who did not yet believe in Jesus had to be close in some level. When you look at the New Testament church, they were going daily, this is Acts 2, they were going daily into the temple to worship. They were surrounded by people who wouldn't call themselves Christians yet. And so there's just plenty of evidence for us to say that, well, yes, absolutely, the church, properly speaking, is followers of Jesus. But for us to be the church in the world, I think just means that we're going to have doubters and seekers in the room with us, which again, I think applies to what it means to be a community group. Now, just to like pause there, just any questions about that specific part, about just being a church of doubters, seekers, followers, or as you belong to a vintage for however many years, like just how have you seen that play out? Yeah, and that's, man, one of the things we want, particularly at the community group level, but just kind of broadly speaking, is that not only can we be a church of doubter seekers and followers and just how we organize everything, but exactly that is that the shared life that we have together is attractive. And it's not attractive because it's cool. It's not attractive because it, you know, plays whatever game the world plays. But that when people look in or visit or show up in your living room, is that what they see is something that feels true and good and beautiful, and that being this people who God has just like thrown together that in the testimony of our togetherness, that people would look at that and say, like, well, there's no reason these people should be together, that these people should love each other how they love one another. But just to, like, to connect the dots again, we've talked about, like, well, this directs community groups and how it is that we form and shape what our priorities are. Our priorities are the people, not the system structures, the organism over the organization. And then back to the threefold mission direction, the threefold mission of the church to worship, nurture, evangelism, and mercy. That's at Vintage, we do exactly that. We just vocalize it, know the gospel, live the gospel, advance the gospel. And so it's that exact threefold mission that given to the church, given to community groups, given to each one of us. What has God put us on the world to do? Is to worship him, to nurture one another, and to proclaim the good news of Jesus in both word and deed. That's what we do in community groups. So we study scripture. I mentioned that's the primary focus of how we know the gospel together. We share our lives together under Live the Gospel. And then we advance the gospel. We love and serve our surrounding communities. We do that group gathered, group scattered. And so that's what the next 3 weeks, that's what we're going to talk about more in depth. So next week, what we're going to talk about is how do we know the gospel in Bible study discussion. And then we'll get to live and advance. So that's just what we're trying to do. And we'll get into some of the details of how exactly we go about that with Bible study. What are some of the tactics that are going to help us share our lives together, particularly depending on different life stage. If you got kids or you got a crazy work schedule or et cetera, et cetera. There are practicals there. Practicals on, how do we advance the gospel together? How do I get my group to be on mission together? That sort of thing. But the why that we've already talked about, this priority of the people of God, is going to just run through all of it. Now, in terms of organization, in terms of structure, you'll see on page 5 just a little bit about community groups. And this is kind of just explaining what might seem like a no-brainer to you or what you've witnessed. So what is a community group? Community groups are small groups of people who they gather together to discuss the Bible together. We share our lives and we live and serve our surrounding communities. The structure is every Vintage community group is led by Vintage members, all volunteers, and they lead, so about 5 to 20 people. We'll talk about numbers and how do you know when to plant and stuff later. But we intentionally lead those groups in homes. There's one group that meets at this building. It's the college group. It just makes sense for different reasons. But we intentionally want our groups to be hosted in homes. And that's because you spend way more of your life there than you do in this building. And so do your people. And where is it that God has called us to do ministry? Arguably, it is out of our homes, out of our lives, far more than out of this building. Okay. So intentionally, we do that in homes. We do not group groups based off of affinity, age, life stage, or location. The one caveat to that is the college group, which we only have a college group for college students because there are just some college students who will not come to a group unless it is a college group. So that's why we do it. But I will tell any and all college student and then anybody else of any other age, life stage, etc., that I think that the best thing possible for every person is the greatest diversity in your group across age, life stage, background, ethnicity, socioeconomic status, whether you got kids or not, etc. What I want is just a big melting pot of people in my room because, again, if you cycle up to Revelation 7, the people of God surrounding the throne, that is a picture of beauty. That's what I want. Okay, and so we try not to group people, stick people into, here's the singles group, here's the married group, et cetera. Through the connections process, inevitably people tend to join groups where the people look like them. At the end of the day, what we do on our side of things as leaders and the priorities that we set is that, hey, we don't want to just drive people into one direction based off a life stage. And then we kind of work with what we've got when it comes to how people find a group to belong to. And hopefully what we can do is over the years instill in people a priority for, hey, I'm just going to benefit way more from people who aren't like me than people who are like me. So when it comes to how does a group grow, they grow organically, inviting your friends, inviting your neighbors, but they also grow through the connections process. When somebody fills out a connect card, then if they're interested in a community group, we tell them, okay, well, where do you live? What days of the week are you available? And then we make recommendations based off of that. So loosely geographically associated, but I mean, if they're only available on Tuesdays and we only got two groups that meet on Tuesdays, something, then like, well, geography's out the window. And then how do new groups start? For the most part, groups start by planting out of existing groups, but we do have some groups that start kind of spontaneously in, you know, a specific area or something like that. But we plant groups. We try to have, again, maybe a little emphasis on the organic metaphor here. We try to have a shared life that's coming out of from one group to another type thing. Any questions about the structure, just how we organize community groups? Cool. Priorities, know the gospel, live the gospel, advance the gospel. Those priorities are just Jesus has called us to make disciples, so that's what we want to do. And then doubter, seeker, follower, friendly. And I've already talked about that. Accountability, just so you know it, is that leaders, community group leaders are under community group coaches. So we have, I think, 29 groups downtown. And so those coaches help us organize across all of those groups. And those coaches are there to help care for you. There's a couple paragraphs down in the bottom there that just, the coaching relationship is primarily just care and support for the leader. The coach is not there to check up on you. What's your attendance been like? Are you growing? Are you meeting any metrics? But we don't do any of that. The coach is there to help care for, support you as a leader, and assuming that the group's vitality and health is going to be tied to your vitality and health. So they're there to help you just as a person before it gets to, like, I don't know, any sort of group metrics. So leaders are under coaches, are under community groups pastor, that's me, and then I am under the local pastor, that's Jordan Penley. Okay, so that's just organizational structure, but then there's also a spiritual dimension to accountability. Members at Jesus are accountable to the deacons and elders who are accountable to Jesus. And I add that in there just to say that, you know, what we're doing in community groups and in one another's lives has spiritual significance. There's a sense to which all of us answer to Jesus for what we do in our life and what we do in other people's lives. So there's, I put that in there not to make you, like, you know, keep you shaking in your boots about what you do as a community group leader, but to say that Jesus is in it with you and that what we do, even in community groups, has eternal significance. So much significance that Jesus has his eyes on it. Let's see. So that's the overall structure and then coaching, just an explanation of that. And then I want to talk briefly about the homework that you can expect for this coming. Along with that structure and coaching description, part of what you'll read, this is on page 7, is the community group leader role description. And that lays out a little bit of what I've already talked about, but also just what's the expectation on you as a possible community group leader. And part of the homework is for you to read through that and then come with any questions that you have. So the goal for that little description is that it's really clear. It's not incredibly, it's not totally comprehensive. That's what the training is. So you'll see things like you know the gospel, like you lead in Bible study discussion. We'll talk about how to do that here. But what I want is for that description to be really clear on, you know exactly what's expected out of you as a leader. So come back next week with any questions. I want it to be crystal clear. And we'll discuss those, we'll address them. And then you're also going to read, you have a handout, not just Bible study. That is from the InterVarsity Small Group Leaders Handbook. So caveat, It is written for college students who are leading college Bible studies, and it was written in the early 2000s, and it reads like it, okay? So I'm not, do not feel like I am talking down to you at all. It is just a really helpful resource on the sort of system that we use for how we organize discussion. That like methodology is called inductive Bible study. That's what they use at IV. And so it's really helpful talking through that, but you're gonna read it. It's gonna be a little bit cheesy, but it's okay. Okay, it's still gonna be helpful. So that's what you'll read, and then just answer a couple questions. And then there's another short reading, pages 8 through 10, on just Bible study discussion skills. So this coming week has the most reading. Okay, and then after this, there's just one reading per week. So that's gonna go through the role description, our methodology for how we do discussion stuff, and then some practical skills in that Know the Gospel discussion skills section. Any questions about like homework, what to do for next week? I'll give you your grade afterwards. Yeah. All right. Now, you've listened to me talk for a while, and we've gone through like some logistics and stuff, but I do want to just like back up just a minute. Because I think one thing that is helpful while we go through this training is to just think through your own personal why. We talked at the beginning about like, well, why are you in this training? But also just why build community? Why the people of God? Why would that be a priority, you know, in our lives? I think having that own personal why is incredibly helpful. And I think it's something to, just while we're going through these 4 weeks of discussion, to be reflecting on that. I know some of y'all already shared like, well, this is, you know, this is such a priority to me. This is how I just, you know, get so much life out of being able to do discipleship either out of my home or to be involved in other people's lives. Or another side of that might be, well, how have you personally benefited from the body of Christ, the family of God? So that's something to reflect on, I think, over the next 4 weeks. And I think it's important to have that not merely so that, you know, we have good reasons for why we do what we do, but also I think having that sort of personal connection to the people of God. How is it that God has brought me into his family? How is it that I have benefited from his family? It's helpful because leading community groups isn't always easy. Okay, we'll talk a little bit about like conflict and stuff in week 3, and it's just not always, Wednesday, you get to the end of the workday, and you're not always just like elated to be doing discussion. Like, oh, I'm just so grateful that I get to ask questions to people and see if they answer. Is that sometimes it's hard. And I think as the Lord uses us in other people's lives, then we're going to have to walk through hardship with them. We're going to have to invite people into our own hardship. And so having these sorts of kind of reasons in your mind, these things, you know, through which you have, you know, you've benefited from the family of God, etc., having those things at the forefront of your mind can be helpful, yes, like here at the start, yes, while you're excited about leading and stuff, but also when things do get challenging. Because your people have the luxury of being like, do I want to go to group tonight or not? But as leaders, you know, inevitably you bear the burden of leading. And inevitably there's going to come some day when you wish you didn't have to, but you do because you're the leader. And what I want all of us to be able to reflect on is what God has done in our lives and in the people of God. What is it that he is doing? And that's not to say like, well, you got to get your feelings in order, okay? And that's not to say stop being like sad about having a lead group, okay? Get your act together. But what that is to say is that God is doing something profound in and amongst his people. And I think it's that, looking to what is it that God is doing in here? How is it that I have benefited from his life, his work in my life? I think that's the kind of thing that then drives us forward in doing what it is that he's doing in and among his people. It's not merely, hey, let me get my act together. What I think it is let me look at what God is doing, and then let me see how I can be a part of that. Okay. So again, that's just an encouragement over the 4 weeks. We'll have a little bit of a discussion the last week about that. What's your why? There's no, question that you have to write out an answer or anything like that. But just to have that on your radars, because I think that's a really just important sort of personal connection to just talking about what we're doing in community groups. Any questions before we wrap up today? You good about your afternoons? All right, cool. Let me pray for us, and then we can get out of here. Father, thank you for all these leaders. Again, thanks for time to hang out with them and talk through what it is that you want to do through your people, and pray that you would help us keep that ever before us, what it is that you're doing in our lives, what it is that you're doing in the lives of others. Father, would you help us be passionate about what it is that you're doing? Would you help us see our place in this grand story that you're telling? Would you help us see our place in your people and see this family that you have bought us into? Father, would you help us connect? I mean, even when, in the sermon earlier, reading stories about how you saved Israel out of Egypt and how you spoke to Moses, would you help us see our place in your people when we read the scriptures, and to see that you have always been making a people for yourself, that you saved them out of Egypt so that we would understand what it would mean for you to save us out of our sin. As we read the scriptures and we see what it is that you've been doing, would you help us find our place in that story? Would we see how you have saved us out of bondage, how you have liberated us and you're bringing us into a new kingdom? Would you help us as we consider what it means to bless others when it comes to community groups? How do we serve one another in this sort of thing? How do we host people in our own homes? How do we connect with people, welcome them? Father, would you show us how you have welcomed us in Christ? And would you help us welcome others the same way? And Spirit, would you be with us as we reflect on your word when we gather, as we read these handouts and whatnot, that you would make this time really fruitful. Father, thanks for time together. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Cool. Thanks, y'all. If we've got leftover food, feel free to grab it. And then same time, same place next week, and then the following week we're off. I'll remind you then, but same time, same place next week.
Thanks.
Yeah, sure thing.